Amen. Oh, good. I'm not singing, guys. Just for the record. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Glad to be a part of the service. Revelation chapter 1 is where we'll be preaching. Before I get into that, let me say this. Memorial Day weekend's pretty special to me. You know, when I think about folks that we love and care for who died in the armed services to protect us, and we love and appreciate that. And the sacrifice that they've made, and many of us have family and folks we love, folks we care for who have been in just such a situation and who have made that ultimate sacrifice to bring us the freedoms that we have. And I just want to say how much I appreciate their efforts, their the families that even sacrificed in this taking place. So right now what we're going to do is we're going to open with a word of prayer, and I just want to say a just special prayer for those families who have had to deal with just such things. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're a great God. And I thank you, Father, for today. I thank you for those that have come back out. And we see many others that I know are struggling with the decisions, what to make. And Lord God, we just pray that you'll give them a good decision, that you'll watch over them, care for them, keep them safe. We love you for it. We ask, Lord, that today, that you also remember the families of those who have lost loved ones to battles, to wars. Lord God, we pray that you'll give them the, just the understanding of knowing the sacrifice that was made and how loving and how caring it was and how much we appreciate and adore that we might be able to keep our freedoms. And we thank you for that, Father. We ask, Lord, that today in this message that you'll just use me to share your word in such a way that will please you, lift up the name Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we do pray even now. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Now today we're going to be presenting part 1 of Jesus in the midst of our churches. Now, while I'll be keying in on verse 18, we find in our text the Apostle John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, for his testimony in who he is and how he stands for the Lord. He tells us in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, Patmos was a prison island. People were put there for their crimes. So the fact that John had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that his testimony was one that bore Jesus Christ in all that he said and all that he did, we find that the government considered that a crime, and they arrested him and exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And today we want to focus on the vision that God gave John while he was there. Now, obviously, all of the book of Revelation deals with that vision, but we want to take a look at the beginning of that vision. And God had given John some incredible things concerning the church. Now, in those first few verses of chapter 1, I got to tell you, you see some of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ that you'll ever see. I mean, they make sure that you see and make sure that you know the God that we serve, and we understand and know who he is in our life. When you get on into about verse 9, he begins dealing with the churches that he uses and that are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that. Now, in this vision, God represents the churches as candlesticks. And he talks about these seven candlesticks. And each candle would represent these seven candles. This candlestick and each of these candles represent a church of Jesus Christ that was in Asia Minor. Now, when he talks about these, let me throw some verses out there to you just real quick. He talks in verse 11. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And then we see also the candlesticks over in verse 12, and he says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Then in verse 20, he ties the two together and lets you know that these candlesticks and these churches that he's already mentioned are one and the same. He says in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which I saw is to my right hand, and listen to this, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these churches that he has already made mention of in Asia Minor, these seven churches, are represented in these seven candlesticks. Now, we're not going to deal with each of these churches individually in any detail. We're not going to do a study on each of these churches or a message on each of these churches. But I am going to use them to illustrate the points that I want to make in the verses of our text. All right? And I think it's important that you know that these churches represent both problems and praises unto Christ. All right? Have both of those things represented. Now, let's look at those just real fast because, by the way, let me throw this out before I do that. Some people believe that these churches represent Christ's church throughout different periods of time. And some believe that when you look at these churches, that you actually see the church of Jesus Christ during, say, the first century, and then others during a different portion of the century, and so on down the line. I'm just going to tell you right up front, I don't believe that. I don't preach it that way. I believe that each and every one of these churches are present during the entire age of the church. During this time of the church age, we call it, from the time of Jesus Christ until the time of today to where we are today, I think each and every one of these churches and the type of church that they were can be found in every time period. I think if you were to search churches today, you're going to find churches that are churches of Jesus Christ that fit these categories. I just think that they're churches that have been present and will continue to be present until the Lord comes. Now, that having been said, when I look at this, the reason I say that is because of what I believe about the church. I believe the church is local church. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about the universal church. I don't hold to that. I hold to local churches. Each and every one of our local churches belong to Jesus Christ, and we are his church. And so when he says these seven churches, and he does that plurally, we understand that each of these churches are a separate, independent body, and independent one of another. And so when we look at that, he's going to deal with them independently. Each of them will be dealt with on a very personal level. Now, what you find is in these churches, notice that some of them were not very pleasing unto the Lord. There were some things about the churches that he calls out. And one of the things, let me just mention these. Ephesus had lost their first love. Pergamos were holding to false doctrines of Balaam and also the Nicolaitans. And Thyatira had that woman Jezebel who had caused them to commit fornication and to eat that which was sacrificed unto idols. Sardis, who was on the verge of death regarding God, and then Laodicea, who was lukewarm and ready to be spewed from the very mouth of God. But we also find in these churches that there were some things that pleased the Lord, and he called out those things that pleased him as well. Ephesus for denying the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Smyrna for realizing that in the midst of trials and suffering, they knew where their true riches would lie. Pergamos for not denying the faith in the time of persecution. Thyatira for their charity and their service and the faith and the patience and their work. Sardis for the few that defiled not the garments. Philadelphia for having kept God's word. But while we see these things exist, even in churches today, just as they were in the time they were written, the key and the focus is on is Jesus Christ in the midst. Is Jesus Christ in the heart of that church, of our church? You know, when we look at this in Revelation 1:13, he tells us, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of God. That's our focus. Is Jesus Christ in the midst? And I want to focus on that today because I want to see how Jesus impacts the church, considering the fact that he's in the very midst. You know, I have to tell you, sometimes I'm really, really glad for the fact that Jesus Christ is right here and right here present. But there are times where, I'll be honest with you, there are times where I'm fearful of that very same thing. I'm fearful of them being right in the midst, when we're not where we ought to be, when we're not doing as what we ought to do. When I was about 20 years old, I had a job at a small warehouse up in Blue Ash. Only worked there about 6 or 8 months. And most of the time we were in the warehouse, and basically it was a small warehouse, so there wasn't a lot to do. And the only reason they really had a couple of us employed there was because on certain days they had a lot of deliveries, and we would both be out on the trucks delivering. But on the days we were inside, it was a pretty boring job. Because once you had all the floors swept, once everything was stacked up nice and neat, and if you were not receiving deliveries, and if you had nothing going out, in all honesty, there was zero for you to do. And the guy that was in charge, my boss, he would always tell us, he could say, "Now listen, guys, you got to learn how to just be somewhere else." You know, understand and know when there's nothing to do, after everything's done, you need to learn how to be somewhere else. And sometimes for hours a day, we'd have to be somewhere else. And because he didn't want to be in charge of trying to keep us busy when there was nothing to keep us busy with. But here's the deal. In the midst of all of that, and I hated that, it was a different story when the boss came on the floor. Now, keep in mind that I had only met him in the time I was there maybe 3 or 4 times. But in those 3 or 4 times that I was there, then what we would find out is this, is in those times, I would have to make sure that when he was in, that I stayed busy. That when he was there, even if it meant taking down a bunch of stuff and putting it back up, stay busy. Because when he came on board, when he was present, he expected something different out of every one of us. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus Christ is in the midst, we have a different perspective about who we are. And when we understand that he's here, when we understand what he's doing, we understand his work and his presence in our life, I'm going to tell you, it makes us a different person. And it changes our attitude and it changes what we do. So in our key verse today, and this is the verse I want to talk about, he says this, "I am he," talking about Christ, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Today we want to make one point, and the rest I'll hopefully finish up next week. But today I want to make one point, and that is this, that Jesus is the life of the church. He conquered death, and he is the life of the church. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Man, if we miss this point, we cease to be a church. If we miss the point that everything we are and everything that we do revolves around Jesus Christ, and it's because it revolves around Jesus Christ that we have life, if we forget that, we cease to be what God would have us to be. You know, there's a reason why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's because he knew that our only hope in the church was in Jesus Christ. He knew that he was our only hope. You know, it's funny, we can build a lot of things that look like and act like and behave like humans. It might be robots, it might be androids, or if you're into science fiction, it might be cyborgs. But whatever it might be, all they can do is function as though they have life, when in reality, all they are doing is mimicking life. There is nothing inside. They are in reality lifeless, although it looks like they're alive. It looks like that they're functioning, and it looks like they're doing all the things that they're supposed to do. But what we find is that there is no life in them. Folks, don't fool yourself, because churches can do exactly the same thing. We can appear to be full of life. We can mimic the real thing, but we're not alive until Jesus Christ is present. Amen. Revelation 3:1, Jesus tells the church of Sardis, he says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You know, people thought Sardis was a church that was very much alive. The people in the neighborhood thought, man, that church is moving. That church is doing all the right things. Man, what an exciting church. And I would imagine that the people sitting in the pews are thinking, man, what an exciting church we have. And they looked around and they thought, man, our church is alive in Jesus Christ. But he says, oh, no, 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 that's what people think. But he says that thou hast a name that thou livest. He says, but really you're dead. My grandpa, Wilson, used to play a banjo. As kids, it was so much fun. He'd get out this little stick man that he had made, and he would attach it to his fingers. And so that when he'd play the banjo, that little stick man would just be standing there, and all of a sudden he'd start playing the banjo, and that little guy would just start dancing all over the place. And man, as a little kid, it fascinated me. I mean, keep in mind that when I was real little, and the first time I ever witnessed this thing, I'm watching, I'm thinking, how did that happen? Look at that. That is so cool. And I'm thinking, how did that little stick guy just come to life like that? And there was something about it. He would just suddenly jump up and start dancing. You know, churches without Jesus Christ can be very deceptive. In fact, they can make you think they have life, yet in the eyes of God, they're dead. My grandpa could make me think that that little stick guy, little marionette or whatever you call him, made me think he had come to life. But in reality, there was no life in it. Nothing more than just a little stick guy with strings attached. And what we find is that churches sometimes can be just that. If we're going to be a church that is alive in Jesus Christ, he has to be in our midst. We cannot function without him. Genesis 2:7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So even the very best of everything God created, mankind himself, even the very best of what God had created could not have life until God breathed into him life. The very best. He called it very good. And yet what we find is the life that we possess is a life that God breathed into us. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. We're told that all things are created by and for Jesus Christ. That being the case, when God breathed life into man, who does that say breathed life into us? If we were created by and for Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because what we find it is that Jesus Christ breathed life even into our very existence, our physical life. But beyond that, keep this in mind as well when you look at the church. It is Jesus who is the chief cornerstone. It is Jesus who builds the church. It is Jesus who does everything that needs to be done. He is Jesus that adds to the church. Know that life in the church is life because of Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus is in the midst when it comes to our physical life, Jesus is in the midst when it comes to our church life. And if Jesus is not in the midst, there cannot be life. Now, how do we distinguish between life and death? I got to tell you, I've watched enough cop shows and hospital shows and you name it. I've watched enough of those to know that you feel for the pulse. You know, you reach down and go, I don't know, are they alive or dead? Because sometimes they weren't really dead when they looked like they were dead. And I notice in this that some of these churches mentioned in Revelation were on the verge of dying. We find that some people thought, oh, they're very much alive. Even some of the people within the church thought they were very much alive, thought they had everything, all of God's blessings and everything, yet they were on the verge of dying. And I guess what we're looking at today is, does the church have a pulse? How do we know? You know, we look at some churches and we look at these in Revelation, and some of them were beyond that hospitalization phase and they had already moved into hospice. They were dying. We've already mentioned that Sardis, who didn't even realize they were dying. We can talk about Laodicea, who Jesus was just about to spew him out of his mouth. They were so close to dying. How do you know? You know, I've known people that appeared to be in perfect health and they were not. I've known people that I thought, man, they could just go and go and go, and next thing you know, they were gone. You know, there was a, back in 1986, some of you will probably remember this. If you're a sports fan, you'll remember this guy. His name's Len Bias. Len Bias was out of the University of Maryland, and he was like a phenom. He was a Michael Jordan. In fact, a lot of people thought he was probably better than Michael Jordan. And in fact, when he was coming in, he was drafted by the Celtics. And the Celtics were just coming off of like one of their, well, of their greatest dynasty. And they were on that tail end, and it was just phasing out. And they needed a new face, a new name. Well, keep in mind, Chicago Bulls now had Michael Jordan. He'd been there for a couple of years, and he was. They were beginning to build a great work there. And they thought, man, this is going to be wonderful and great. And so they draft Len Bias to the Celtics, 23-year-old man, who was just a phenom when it came to basketball. Little did they know that 2 days after they would draft him that he'd die. Man, it looked like a picture of health. Seemed invincible. Seemed like nothing could stop him. He thought himself to be pretty invincible. Died of cocaine. Len Bias. And you think about that, and you think of churches that think sometimes we're invincible. We can just do what we please, and God's just going to say, that's fine. I'm here to tell you, if we think we can function without Jesus Christ, we better think again. If we think we can function without Jesus Christ, we are dead. And I'm here to tell you, while I'm focusing on the churches here, notice that there is also a personal responsibility on each of our parts. When we think about the personal responsibility, Revelation 3:4 tells us this. He says, in talking about that Sardis, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now here Sardis is, all but dead. But there were still just a few that could revive it. He said, oh no, but there is still just a few. He says, there's a bunch. People think you're all alive, but you're dead. But he says, listen, there is still a few that can be revived. There's still a few that have kept Jesus Christ in their midst. There's still just that few who have not defiled their garments. There are still just those few that can make this all worthwhile, and this church can be revived, even in Sardis. Man, when I think about these churches, and he talks about Sardis being dead, I mean, he says it as if they are already dead, if there was no way whatsoever they could ever come back to life. But Jesus tells us back in our key verse that he is the one who was dead and is now alive. And he's letting them know, listen, even those few can spark a revival. Even those few can bring things back to life if they keep Jesus in their midst. You know, if there's no desire to do the things that God has called us to do, if we're consumed with the things of the world rather than the things of God, where is Christ? What is really in our midst? 1 John 5:12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Boy, he just lays it right out there, doesn't he? If Jesus is in your midst, you got life. But if Jesus is not in your midst, you're dead. You're gone. You're without Christ. You have no hope. I like what he says also in 1 John 2:4. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Man, oh man, that's pretty harsh stuff. You know, this is kind of preaching. This is the kind of thing. When you hear these guys say that, and you read it right out of God's word, you have to look at your life, and you got to say, listen, is Jesus Christ really in my heart? Is he really in my midst? Is he really directing my life? Is he really the one that I cling to? Is he really the one that I'm trying to honor and to seek to please? You know, our life and our desires and our actions will identify whether or not we're alive in Jesus Christ. By the way, we as Baptists are pretty identifying. You ever notice that? We're an identifying bunch. We don't really put on much. I can look in an audience and I can tell when you don't enjoy the message. We don't try to hide it. When you're into it, it's like, hey, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. When I'm not, it's like all sold up. Here we find the same thing is true if we know Christ or don't know Christ.
The same thing is true in that what happens is people can't help but to identify who they are. If we identify with Christ, then what we're going to find is the things of Christ, his commands, his doctrines, his principles, all the things that he gives us in his word are going to be prevalent in our life. But if he's not important to us, this is not important to us. And we'll push it aside. And nothing he says will stick. Well, what does a church alive in Christ look like? Well, obviously, it's not determined by how much we dance around, or my grandpa's little stick man would qualify, amen? It's not how well we function or how well we mimic things, or those robots and those androids would fit the bill. It's not even all the qualities given us by God himself. Or man would be qualified before he was ever had before he ever had life breathed into him. Christ must be present. He must be present. With him or without him, there is no spiritual life. And we only have spiritual life with him. You know, everything's done for one single and solitary purpose, to uplift Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop and think about that for just a moment. I want you to notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things, not some things, not a few things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." A church who is alive in Jesus Christ will always function in such a fashion as to lift up Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, because it's serious stuff. If you're heading up a ministry, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're any part of a church, keep this in mind. We are not a local club for everybody just to meet in. We are not a place that we can come just to voice our opinions. We are not a place to come so that we can be entertained. This is a place that we come for the purpose of lifting up Jesus Christ. And by the way, we lift up Jesus Christ in such a way that pleases him, not what pleases me. In such a way that says, "Jesus, I honor you and I love you and I adore you and I want to lift your name above all else." If my preaching, if our singing, if anything else is done for the purpose of lifting us up, then we are dead and without Jesus Christ. Must glorify Christ. He must be in our midst. And if Christ is not glorified, if man is glorified, if the world is glorified, if our personal goals and achievements are glorified, regardless of the attendance, regardless of notoriety, regardless of our financial gain, the church is dead. Must be about Jesus Christ. It must be about him. You know, a church that is alive in Jesus Christ are going to follow the doctrines as set forth in his word. Simple as that. 1 Timothy 4:6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of," listen, "in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Paul instructs Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance because a church is identified by its faith and identified by its doctrines. You know, I'm so amazed at how many churches shun teaching doctrines and just push them aside because they're afraid that they'll be too offensive and that they'll be divisive. "Oh, we can't, we be careful with your doctrines because it'll divide the church." I got to tell you something. In our home, you can call them what you may, but we had rules. We had doctrines, if you want to call it that. And in our home, I didn't care how divisive it was. And quite frankly, it wasn't divisive so long as my kids obeyed. It only became divisive when they chose to rebel.
And I'm here to tell you that in the church, God has established doctrines that we are to hold to, and he has established this plan by which we are to hold to. And in so doing, it is not divisive until we choose to rebel. When we choose to rebel, then it becomes divisive. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't like that. It offends my flesh. It offends my opinions. I don't care for that. I'm going to do as I please, and God will just have to get along with it. But you see, God established these things. And by the way, people think doctrine, they get the idea that it's just opinions. Oh, no. Oh, no. Doctrines of salvation, for example, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting him and him alone. That's a doctrine. That means if you have no doctrines, you have no hard, set, sure plan of salvation, because you just go make it up as you go along. Believe anything you want to believe, and that's all fine and dandy. Not so. These things are cut in stone. They're sure. When we look at everything, doctrines of sin, doctrines of who we are, doctrines of all of those things are incredibly important. You can't just say, we have no doctrines. He said, good doctrines, hold to those good doctrines. Sound doctrines are not divisive until somebody chooses to rebel. People don't want doctrines to get in the way of church because, quite frankly, they don't want rules and such to establish who they are. A church alive in Jesus Christ follows Christ's doctrines, which are established in his word. But then that second thing is faith. Faithfulness to his commands should be evident in a church where Christ is in the midst. And when we look at this thing, in the very same verse we just read, we not only see this good doctrine, but we see words of faith. That the things that encourage us, the things that make me draw even closer to God, we ought to be a church that draws people to God but doesn't repel them. We ought to be that church that has those words of faith that says, listen, we trust him, we believe in him, we hold to him. A church alive in Jesus Christ will express their faith and let others know about Jesus Christ. A church alive says, I trust his word, I believe in prayer, I believe in sharing the gospel, I believe in doing what God says to do, and I have complete and total assurance that his word is true, that his word is accurate, that I can stand on it. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Our life is dependent upon him. Faith in him. Our doctrines ought to stand upon him. We ought to show some signs of life. Let people see Christ in us. You know, the life of the church is Jesus Christ. It then goes without saying that the eternal life of an individual is in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus is to be in the midst of the church, he needs also to be in the midst of your life. You know, a lot of times folks don't understand the church because they really don't understand Jesus Christ in their own personal life. And it's time to trust him. So in the midst of your life, is Jesus Christ there? Let me share with you the most, in my opinion, as Scotty and the ladies come, let me share what I think is one of the most frightening verses in all the Bible. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Can you look at your life and say there's evidence of Jesus Christ in your life? Can you see in your life the evidence? Can you know that he's there? You know, in Revelation, we see the evidence of Jesus Christ in the midst of those churches, some of which was fading fast. He said, oh, there's still some evidence there. But man, it's fading fast. How fast was it fading? I know this is 2,000 years later. But quite frankly, when we look at the churches that are now Turkey, these churches would be in Turkey. When we look at those, here's what we find. Nothing. These churches don't exist. These churches have fallen by the wayside. The life that they had in Christ faded. Folks, let me tell you, we need to know and we need to keep Jesus Christ right in the midst and right in the heart of who we are. We can't let him fade. You can't let him fade in your life, or the folks around you might die lost.
Jesus, the life of the church, right in the midst of the church. Stand with me if you would. You know, if there are decisions that need to be made this morning, we want to encourage you. Make those decisions in Christ. Trust Him. Allow Him to work and to move in your life like never before. Let God do something great in your life this morning. Can you do that?